I'd like to read a few verses out of Luke chapter 18, if I might. And as I read that, I want to give a word of explanation. And I mean, this is the gospel according to this John, not anybody else's opinion. You may ask the question at times, you may have already asked that question of yourself, why is it that when we welcome members and when we do baptisms, I don't use a lot of the liturgy? Anybody ever thought that? I think because the liturgy is very confusing. And I want us to be very clear of what the gospel is and isn't. And sometimes I think our liturgy leads us to believe that baptism is synonymous with the gospel, and it is not. This is the gospel according to this John. Father in heaven, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit so that we might see and hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The question was asked, what can I do, basically? Verse 23 says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Those who heard this said, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, we've left all to follow you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much as in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. I want to read that because I'm going to be touching on that verse in a few moments as well. You know, there's nothing that will destroy the heart of a person more thoroughly than a loss of hope. When a person feels hopeless, their world all of a sudden gets very, very small. And they seek hope in a variety of ways. And when they don't find hope, their lives begin to go down the drain. I read a study years ago about how they isolated chimpanzees and gave them nothing but food and nothing but water. And over time, all of them nearly died, even though they had all the nourishment they needed, because they didn't have contact with others, and they lost. The study said they lost any sense of hope. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that when people lose a sense of hope, often that's a precursor to self-destructive behavior. It's a precursor to suicide. It's a precursor to all kinds of bad things. And I want us to talk about that today just a little bit. Entitled the sermon, The Hope We All Need. God blesses those who grieve. They will find comfort. We've read that verse many, many times over. Proverbs says, no one can live with a broken spirit. And I think it's important to recognize the difference in parenting and breaking the will of a student, and then the difference in that and breaking their spirit. Break their will, but not their spirit. Affirm your students for their hard-headedness. Affirm them for all kinds of stuff that we as parents want to struggle against. But affirm them to be strong-willed about the right things so that they become leaders in their culture and not followers. So that they're not people who absorb their values, they communicate their values. Where do we find hope? The first place to remember in finding hope is I must remember that God is with me all the time. God is with me. Now, I don't know if you know the story about the family who had lost hope. The phone rang, and the person called and said, may I speak to your mother? And the voice said, she's in the back with the policeman. Well, can I speak to your father? He's talking with the sheriff. Well, can I speak with your older brother? He's with the EMS. Can I speak to another adult there? They're with the National Guard. Well, what are they doing? a sense of lost hope, I'm sure. And of course, the little boy's name was Johnny. We all know that. I must remember God is with me. Those who forget God have no hope. Having a relationship with God and having God in the center of your life and understanding that God is, in spite of the chaos around us, you know, I find myself doing this too, and I suppose I'm not alone in this. I find myself struggling with our culture to the extent that sometimes I wonder, in this culture, if my reaction to the culture is such that I'm denying that God is still God and in charge. You with me on that? The chaos around us seems so unseemly to me. It seems so negative in many, many ways, and yet I proclaim Jesus is Lord, and what does that imply? That means God's in charge. Does that mean God likes everything that's going on? God does not embrace and affirm everything that happens. I mean, God wasn't sitting in the Garden of Eden when the original sin occurred and go, I like that. That's not what God does. God gives us free will. And in the chaos of all of this, somehow the sovereignty of God can still shine through. And what's more important in the day in which we live is that I reflect the hope I have in Christ, as opposed to absorbing my attitude from the culture around me. Well, second point about finding hope is to remember that God cares about you. Now, God's care for you in Lamentations says, I have hope when I think of this. The Lord's love never ends. His mercy never stops. They are new every morning. The psalmist says, He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic, for He knows that we are made simply of dust. God, Romans says, showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. God cares about you and me. He cares about us with a tremendous amount of care. He cares about every aspect of our life. Now, let me offer a deal here. God never said in His Word anywhere, you will not find a verse that says, God wants you to be happy. That is one of the great myths of our culture. Now, that seems shocking to some of us. You know, God never said, I want you to be happy. God said, I want you to be faithful. And if you live the faithful life, if you live what some have referred to as the beatitudinal life, you will find blessing and happiness. You see, happiness and blessedness is a result. It's not the cause. And if you and I continue to spend inordinate amounts of energy looking for happiness, we will never find it. But what we can find is happiness as a fruit of living a godly life, living a beatitudinal life. You follow me on the difference? One is the cause and the effect, and so often I'm afraid that we get those things backwards. Remember that God cares about you. The third point is that God knows my situation. The psalmist says, you know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears. You know, God is not, and I've said this many times, God is not so far away that He doesn't know how we feel and how we hurt. Now, one of the things I was told in seminary, and I think it's proven to be true, at least in my observation, is that many of us have God too close or too far away. We make Him too close, I think, when we refer to Him as Daddy. I mean, it's almost as if somehow God can, He becomes such a close figure to us that we believe that whatever we say and do is going to be God's will. We're calling the shots, but we claim it to be God calling the shots. And the other side of that is God is not far away. He is both near and far, and that is why we enter into His presence with some fear and trembling. And it's not scared fear, it's holy respect. And that's the difference, I think, in how our culture perceives God. You know, I think it's very important, and I don't want to say too much here, but I think it's very important that you and I regain a holy disdain, a holy disdain for our own sin. And then a holy reverence and appreciation for God's forgiveness. I'm so concerned in our culture that sometimes we're simply wagging our fingers at how other people might live and not really understanding our own predicament. And truly, the only hope I have is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I can bring. Isaiah said that his sin was ever before him. And so often I find myself, and I see others doing the very same thing. And we need to understand that we can, and some people don't, I think it's a hard time doing this, but we can truly hate the sinful behavior of other people as well, as long as we can distinguish between their behavior and them. God has called us to be merciful and loving and gracious. He's not called us to just ignore the sin in our culture. You follow me on that? It's okay to hate sin. It's okay to be upset about sin, mine included. As long as I can distinguish and not fall into the trap of being a fourth or fifth grader again and saying, I hate them or I don't like them. It has nothing to do with that. When I see people living in incredibly self-destructive ways, it behooves me to speak up. Well, he knows my situation, whatever that is. And then fourth, and this is so important to our understanding of God, we need to continually remember that God has the power I don't have. And when I looked at this verse in Luke, you know, if you just quote this verse, what is impossible for men is possible with God. If you take that out of context, all of a sudden we're all powerful again. But what he's talking about here is people who have marginalized God to the extent that they don't know that God is knowable and God can change hearts. You know, I've shared my own story ad nauseum. You know, my dad was a devout man in his own way, but had no use for the gospel. A very good man. Taught Sunday school at St. James Methodist in Tarver for years. When I gave my life to Christ, he said, I don't want to hear another D word about that Bible in my house. And then he said, if you want to be a minister, you can go off and be a minister, go to college, and I'm not giving you a dime. I'll pay for you to go to any college in this country and pay for your education, but I'm not giving you a dime to be a minister. I remember packing up my Mustang. I had a 64 and a half candy apple red Mustang. Now, unlike today's students, when I packed up, I put everything I owned in that car, and I still could have picked up a hitchhiker. You with me? A little difference. And I remember the week before school started, I didn't have a dime. Had no money whatsoever. And I'd been praying and praying, God, I believe you're in this, and you want me to do this, and I'm trusting you for that. And I went to the mail, opened the mail 2 days before I left for college, opened the mail, and there was a check in there given to me by someone to cover my first semester's room, board, and tuition and books. Wow. And then I approached second semester, and I'm going, how in the world is this? And I went to work now. I just read in the newspaper this past week that 25% of student loan debt is because they live off of it, not because they're paying books, tuition, you know, dorm and food, but they're going spring break on their student loans. Second semester rolls around. I still don't have money. I'm working as a janitor. I'm paying a little bit along the way. I got enough money to date, but I don't have a lot of money. Same thing happens. I go to the mailbox over Christmas break at home, open the mail, and there's a check in there for my second tuition, second semester. And the Lord did that all the way through. Cheryl and I left Ohio. I had to borrow money for a rental truck to go to Dallas, Texas. And I'd never borrowed anything in my life. I get to Dallas, we have no jobs. We stayed in a motel, rented rooms by the hour, and I didn't know it. We were so tired. One of my friends said, where you stay? And I told him, he said, don't leave your room. I went down to get a bucket of ice because we were perishing. We had some sodas in the deal, and there's a nude woman standing in an open door. I was so shocked, I ran back to the room, told my brother, you go get the ice. I'm serious. We have no promise of jobs, nothing. And as I got to the seminary, first day on campus, before I registered, I walk across campus and I hear this voice yelling, John, John. And I turn, and there was a friend from college. And he runs up to me and welcomes me there. He said, I heard you're coming, and do you guys need a place to stay tonight? He was the desk clerk at a very nice hotel. I said, yeah, we sure could. He said, can you afford $30 a night? Because that's what we have to give the employee rate. I said, oh, yeah, can I stay a month? He said, by the way, my wife's company's hiring. Do you need a job? And I said, I do. And I signed up to go to work for his company, and I've told this before, I had it made. I made somewhere between $60 and $70 an hour. Because God is faithful. But back to my dad's story, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying wealthy people can't go to heaven. He's saying that the temptation is for us to trust our wealth. And then he turns and says, but with God, everything is possible. You follow me? Now, the eye of the needle is an interesting story, and I don't want to get into all the details behind that, but the eye of the needle is a gate in the Jerusalem, in the wall around Jerusalem. And for a camel to enter into Jerusalem through that gate, guess what they had to do? Get on their knees. What a great object lesson. Well, he's promised to help us. I expect your help. You have promised it, Lord. He's promised to meet our needs. And we need to be real careful about how we define needs. And what the difference in needs and wants are. Hebrews says, God cannot lie when he makes a promise. He cannot lie when he makes an oath. These things encourage us. They give us strength to hold on to the hope that we have been given. You see, when I review, and I've shared this again with many of you, when I had that stroke, I remember laying in the hospital over there, and I was as fretful as anybody you've ever met. I was in the middle of a major league pity party. You know, I was almost like the psalmist crying out to God, saying, Lord, how can this happen to me? I've been faithful. I've trusted you. I've given you my life. Wah, 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 wah. And then I said to myself, let me put into practice what I've been preaching for all these years. It's time for me to grow up. So I began listing in my life the things I'm thankful for. I went through a very long list. In about 3 or 4 minutes, the peace of God overwhelmed me. And it overwhelmed me to the extent, and please hear this in grace, I had nurses that came to visit me on their day off because they were being blessed somehow through me. I was totally shocked by that. I thought I was being a terrible patient. One nurse came up there dragging two of her kids. I wanted my kids to meet you. I thought, that's a little weird. Remember the last point. Incredibly important. If you take anything away from here today, take this with you. The just shall live by faith. And that is that you and I can hold on to the promises that God has made. And that we're called upon continually to live by faith. And that is a very simple proposition. It simply means trust God. And put God in the center of your life and live by faith. So simple, and yet so hard. Heavenly Father, remind us once again about hope. Help us to know you're always with us. Help us to remember that you care for us. Help us to remember that you know our situation and that you have the power that we don't have. Give us the grace we need to hold on to your promises and remember to live by faith. For I ask my prayer in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.